For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I met Jesus as my personal Savior through David's teachings. And this was the couple that God used in my life to teach me how to live life, how to love people, how to serve God. In October of 2003, David was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and was told that he had 1.5 to 3 years to live. He was 55 years old. He had a great career practicing law, still very involved in ministry. He had a great marriage and a family, and was living a truly full and rich life. All of us who were so greatly impacted by this man wanted to see what would happen to his faith. I remember as a teenager, him sharing that this was one kind of death he asked God to protect him from. He said he would gladly be a martyr, but he just didn't want to die of suffocation. I would love to share with you how Dave and Beth uniquely went through this trial, because I love them and I love bragging about them. But that would not be helpful to us. We are all not David, and we could not all face it with the same adventuresome attitude, humor, and orneriness that David did. And David would not even really want us to make this about him. He would want me to share how great our God is, how faithful he is to his promises, and how simple it is to find the Lord's joy in the midst of suffering and pain. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. I'm going to allow David to teach you himself. When he was diagnosed with ALS, he began a personal diary that day. And within a month, he began an online journal so that thousands who wanted to know all updates could keep informed about him having to, without him having to answer so many personal calls. The journal quickly became reflections of what God was teaching him and what he wanted to share with us who looked to him for spiritual guidance. One of his prayers was that he would not waste one moment of the suffering and that God would be glorified throughout the situation. His journal was read by tens of thousands of people, and his wife and Rosie Talarczyk and I edited the journal into the book Back in the Corner so that he could continue to share all that the Lord taught him. So now, so that she can introduce her husband, allow me to introduce Beth Chilcote, my friend and my spiritual mom.
She always makes it sound like I'm a lot older than her.
And David always said, I thought they were older because they were so much more mature than I.
I'm one of those people, if I hold a mic, I do this the whole time and everybody's going, stop. I am so grateful to be here to get to share David's story of God taking us through ALS. It is immensely, it's just wonderful to see God as he redeems suffering and takes you through that. David wanted nothing more in this world than to have everyone know the power of the living Christ in every situation, that there is no place, none, that's so devastating that God will not join us and see us through, that God will never take us where his grace can't keep us. And that's true, and I know that. David and I came to Columbus, Ohio in 1970 to start Young Life, which is a Christian outreach to high school kids. David will tell you more about that in the video in just a minute, but 35 years later, after David had been diagnosed with ALS, Young Life decided to have a banquet to sort of to honor him, but also to celebrate the incredible work of God through this. Today, this organization reaches about 3,000 kids a week here in Columbus, Ohio. The vast majority of them are unchurched kids. And every single week they're hearing the gospel. So that's just such a blessing. So David was the keynote speaker of this banquet that they had, and we just wanted you to get to know him a little, and so we're going to join the talk in progress, and you're going to just get to hear his own words.
Oh. No one mentioned it.
When God chose to start Young Life in Columbus, Ohio back in 1970, you would have thought you would have chosen a seasoned, proven leader with significant experience in starting a mission and ministry from scratch. No. Instead, he chose a 22-year-old kid, only 1 year out of college, with no experience at anything but a few feeble attempts at trying to listen to God. You would have thought he would have provided numerous adult and community supporters. No. No, instead he provided only one couple that had just moved here from Peoria, Illinois, and who thought it would be a good thing to have Young Life here. You would have thought he would have provided significant financial support. When God chose to start Young Life in Columbus, Ohio back in 1970, you would have thought he would have chosen a seasoned, proven leader with significant experience in starting a mission and ministry from scratch. No. Instead, he chose a 22-year-old kid, only 1 year out of college, with no experience at anything but a few feeble attempts at trying to listen to God. You would have thought he would have provided numerous adult and community supporters. No. No, instead he provided only one couple that had just moved here from Peoria, Illinois, and who thought it would be a good thing to have Young Life here. You would have thought he would have provided significant financial support for that ministry. No. No, instead he sent a young couple with an eight-day-old baby and no visible means of support. And finally, you would have thought he would have provided easy access to high school kids. Instead, this 22-year-old was told that he was not allowed on the campus of the high school he believed God wanted him to start in. I would stand across the street from the school by the fire plug with all the neighboring dogs. As the kids would cross the street, I would strike up a conversation with them. Hey, kid. Want to go to camp? After a little while, the conversation, excuse me, by the way, that dog's peeing on your leg. I don't live here, and I don't have a local phone number. But eventually I would ask him to go to Colorado with me. I told him I lived in Pittsburgh and that they had to give me a $25 deposit. And I would come back in a month with a big bus. So what do you suppose I was able to do? The truth is, nothing. But God was able to get 45 kids to climb on that bus. With that miracle of God, we started Young Life in Columbus in September of 1970. And by the end of that year, we had clubs in Whetstone, Worthington, and North High Schools. And we had over 400 kids at our All-City Young Life Club. For years, I have seen God demonstrate his character to Beth and me. He has cared for us, loved us, worked with us, and used us in amazing ways. But on October 28, 2003, I was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It was a devastating diagnosis, and it hit Beth and I right between the eyes. I have always been healthy and active, and now we were being told that I had about 1 to 5 years to live, that over time I would become a quadriplegic and eventually die of respiratory failure. How's that supposed to help the kingdom of God? As we began to pray and reflect on our situation and our past experiences with God, we began to gain some insights. Over the years, Beth and I have discovered that God's character remains the same. He is always trustworthy and ready to help us when we seek Him. He has been there for us when we had no money. During both times of great spiritual growth and great spiritual famine, He's been there when we went through clinical depression as deep and dark as a cavern, in times of sinful neglect and pride, and He's been there every other moment of our lives. He may not have met our needs the way we would have liked Him to, but He is always faithful and He is always there for us. His character is unchanging. Since I was a small child with asthma, the one thing that really frightened me is the fear of not being able to breathe. ALS is a terrible disease, and my future really scares me. While the disease continues to slowly progress, in December I began to have significant breathing difficulties. It became progressively worse until I ended up in the hospital last month. The doctors now tell me that my diaphragm is damaged from the ALS and that I have about 50% of my lung function. This news was difficult for us to hear because we thought the respiratory problems would come later. Yet here they are now. It has caused us to ask God a lot of questions. In fact, I've said, God, I don't know if I can do this. His answer was no surprise. You can't, but I can. I must tell you that I'm coming to know even more of the character of God. He loves me and cares for me and my family more than I can ever hope or I can ever know or understand. He has promised in His scriptures that all things fit together for good for those that love the Lord. His character is to be trusted. Recently, a friend of ours said, sometimes God is glorified by changing our circumstances, and sometimes God is glorified by changing us in our circumstances. Both are true. Yet God always remains unchangeable. His character in the past will be His character in the future. Jesus Christ is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. As I contemplate my future, I can easily see those times that God has been glorified by changing our circumstances. I think of times in the past when He has changed our circumstances, such as when we moved here to Columbus to start Young Life. I can also see and know that God can be glorified in changing us in our circumstances, and that has become very real to us. Over the last year and a half, God has so changed our hearts that we can see many of the ways He is using this illness to bring glory to Him and His kingdom. God has used this illness to impact not only our lives and faith, but also the lives and faith of family, friends, and even people we don't know. I feel so blessed that God to get to see Him work in this way. Despite all that, I must tell you I get frightened when I contemplate my future. What will it be like not to be able to breathe? How can I deal with the panic? How do I face something as frightening as that? And the truth is, I don't have an easy answer. But God has loved me and cared for me in the distant past. He has loved me and cared for me over the last 18 months since my diagnosis. Why would He not continue to love me and care for me through the end of my life here on earth? If God's character remains immutably the same, can I not trust such a God to love me and care for me no matter what my circumstances? As we approach this difficult future, can we not trust the love of such a God in all things, even the horribly frightening? I will not tell you I'm not afraid of my future. Who is crazy enough to want to suffer? Even our Lord asked in the garden if He had to go through with the death on the cross. Yet Jesus was willing and did go to the cross because He knew the character of the Father, and He was willing to trust everything to Him. To be honest, I'm scared to death. Yet I know my God, and He loves me. Has the God who gave Gideon the victory changed? Is the character of He who lovingly touched the leper now different? Has the character of the one who miraculously put 45 kids on a bus to Colorado altered? Does the God who compassionately forgave the woman caught in adultery care less for me? Will the God who tenderly embraced children now forget his child, David? No. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His character is always to be trusted, and he promised he would be with us forever. I do not know the direction my future will go, but I do know with whom I will be going. He is sufficient for all I need, and he will lead me with his sure hand. What more can I ask for? Who will God be in the future? He will be the same. He will be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the author of truth, the God above all gods, the God of ages, the fullness of grace, the creator of the universe, and he will be all that we need in every situation, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
As you can see, oh, who has the mic now? Okay. As you can see, that?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. As you can see, David was realistic and honest and had deep confidence in the goodness of God that resulted in real peace and joy. And as you'll see later, this peace and joy continued to deepen even in the time of his death. Trials bring about a crisis of faith, and that crisis changes us. And God wants that change to result in our transformation into his image, filled with his love and peace and joy. But too often, trials crush us, harden us, and leave us despairing. What determines the outcome of the trial in our lives? We know it's not the severity of the trial, because some people have a lot less trials and they can crumble. It's not our personality. Sometimes I thought, well, of course David could do it. He was so positive, you know, but that wasn't the secret. It's not our gifting. I think that last night, listening to Johnny Erickson Tata speak, I thought, well, maybe I could be a quad if God gave me the talent to speak like she did and I got to be a famous person. But no, that's not what made it a success for her. You and I will decide whether trials and suffering result in joy or despair, by how we respond to three of God's simple commands. In Scripture, God, and you know what? On your little, yeah, you'll see on your worksheet. Okay. God asks us to ask him. Look at all the Bible references where he says, come to me. You know, I want to give. Look, trials are exhausting, and God needs to and wants to provide for us if we ask him. Now, let me see what I've got here. Nope, we got to go. Yeah. James 2 says, why don't we have from God? Because we didn't ask him. And so you'll see in a minute how much David asked God for things. The other command is he says, affirm truth. In Proverbs, he says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. What messes us up in trials and leads to fear and hopelessness? Leaning on our own understanding. I love John 17:17, because God, Jesus is praying for us. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. And then the third command is to wait or to hope in the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What do we need from trial? I mean, when we're going through trials, we need all of God's provisions. So he says, ask me for it. We need the transformation of his character so we have his strength to get through it. He says, then affirm what I tell you in his word. And we need strength. And so he says, wait on me, hope in me. We are, so what happens? When do we end up in despair? We end up in despair because we either neglect these three commands or twist them. And I want to talk a little bit about some of the ways that we twist them. When we ask, we are depending on God. For the plain fact is that apart from me, you, not I, can do nothing. When we despair, we either forget to ask and we depend on ourselves, which I do a lot. And so, you know, I think if God wants me to do it, he wants me to do it. No, he wants me to let him do it through me. Right. We sometimes will ask, if we want joy, we'll ask according to his word. And the despair, I think, happens when we ask for the wrong things. But he says in John 15:7, if you live your life in me and my word lives in your heart, you can ask for whatever you like and it will come true for you. And so I know that often I ask for the wrong things. Yesterday, we were talking about parenting a prodigal. And for too long, I was praying what I wanted. God, make her stop doing these things. God, bring her home, bring her to her senses. And God said, no, I want you to pray according to my word for her. And that's the way we'll get our strength. We also often ask too little. But God says to ask for all that he promises. And I gave you Philippians 4:6, but read Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who by his power within us is able to do infinitely, infinitely more than we ever dare to ask or imagine. When we end up in despair, I think that we don't take advantage of this verse. I think that we will ask for too little. Sometimes when I'm going through trials, I'm like, God, just get me through. Get me through this day. I don't think to ask, God, give me the joy and help me rejoice in this day like he wants us to. And one thing he has taught me through trials is that if I only ask what I can imagine, then probably I think I can do it myself and I'll try. When I ask for the big, the outrageous, the impossible promises of God, then he has to come through for me and I have to allow him to come through for me. Okay, the last one. If we want God's joy, we will wait and we will be willing to receive the partial of the promise now. All right, look at this verse. I have to remember this. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. For we are looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible things. The things that are transitory, it is the, oh, you know what? Did I just already do all of this? I messed it. I went to wait. I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Uh-oh. Let me go back to affirm. I did miss that. I said that we needed to affirm God's truths and his unseen realities. There's the verse for that. When we end up in despair, we focus on what's going on before our eyes, you know, and our attention gets focused on the storm and the pain and the impossibility. All right. Another thing that we need to do with when we affirm truth, I'm really getting messed up here. The truth will alter our view of the trial. When we're affirming God's truth and focusing on that, we will have God's joy when we let the truth alter our view of the trial. If we end up in despair, we will let the trial alter our view of truth. I wonder if God really is there. I wonder if he really does care about me. I wonder if he really is good. All right. Then Another way that we need to stay firm in affirming is to find God's fulfillment of the promise, and rather than letting him and letting ourselves assume how he should fulfill his promise. You know, when I hear his promise, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly, I think that means my marriage is going to be perfect, which means my husband's going to love me just the way I want. My kids are going to be respectful and honest. My every attempt to share Christ, people are going to thank me for it. You know, that's the abundant life. Guess what, guys? He doesn't promise that. And we have to wait and see what he promises. I love the example of Luke 24:21, because this is when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and he noticed that they were despairing. And he said, "What's wrong?" And they're like, "Haven't you heard? Jesus died." And he's like, "Yeah, so?" They said, "We were hoping that he was the one who was to come and set Israel free." They didn't think he did it. What did he do when he died? He not only set Israel free, but he set us all free, you know. But they thought that he was going to set Israel free the way they were thinking about it, instead of the way that God had planned. And so if we want the Lord's joy, we are going to need to affirm what are the spiritual realities instead of the natural realities. We're going to have to let the truth alter our view of the trial, and we are going to have to look for God's fulfillment of his promise instead of what we want it to be. Now we'll try wait one more time. All right, so when it comes to waiting, I don't like to wait. Yeah. And when God gives me a promise, I expect not only to be fulfilled the way I want, but in my timetable. All right. And so if we want the hope and the strength of the Lord, we need to remember that he gives some of his promise now and the completion of it later. Look at Romans 8. And it's plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit, a foretaste of heaven, are in the state of painful tension while we wait for that redemption of our bodies. We were saved by this hope, but in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we do not yet possess. Okay. And so if we want God's strength, we need to know what to expect from him now. Because when we get ahead of him, it leads to weariness and despair. We also need to trust in God's faithfulness. In Titus, he tells us that, you know, God promises these things, and God, who cannot lie, promises these things. And we need to wait in God's strength. All right, so if we despair, we will rush God. We'll doubt his faithfulness and goodness when he doesn't come through, and then we'll try to wait in our own strength. When we do that, I become an exhausted martyr. All right, now, we are going to read a little bit. Beth and I are going to read a little bit of David's books. And what I want you to look for, because this is where I learned these lessons, I want you to look for what David prayed for, what he asked God for, what he affirmed, and where he was waiting and hoping in God. So you can take little notes. We gave you this outline so that you could take notes and you could kind of jot down what you see and discover yourself. Okay. Starts on October 28th, 03. Today we got a kick in the shorts. Beth and I were told I had ALS. My emotions are all over the place. I'm asking God lots of questions, but I'm surprised that I have not asked why. I do not think that matters. God is on his throne. He loves me, and he will care for us and supply all our needs. I want this to bring glory to God. It's not about Beth or me. Sleep was tough. Throughout the night, my muscles twitched, but God and I talked a lot. He is truly the comforter. He is my strength. Together we got through the night. Scriptures that help. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. James 1, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't regard them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God. After three doctors confirmed my diagnosis, it's hard to say this is just a dream and it'll go away. I do not want to be sick. We pray for God's healing every day, but we are willing to bear this as long as he wants to use it for his purposes. What amazes Beth and me is that in this lousy, seemingly hopeless situation, we can have a life. Each morning when we pray together, we give God the day, and he gives us comfort, peace, and love enough for that day. We are amazed that we are really enjoying our life. God gives us everything we need, just like he promised.
When we cannot seem to get by our sadness, we have asked God for encouragement, and he has given it to us. A couple nights ago, when I had not had a serious cramp for about 5 days, I started to think I was actually done with the cramping. Then, without warning, while dining in a restaurant, I got three awful abdominal cramps in a row. Not only did it affect me physically, but emotionally as well. Beth and I held hands and told God of our pain and asked him to give us a little encouragement. Within a minute, a man walked up and said he had seen us praying and he wanted to thank us for not being ashamed of the gospel. We told him of my ALS. This retired missionary then shared that his new ministry was prayer and that he prayed most of each night since he did not sleep well. He assured us that he would pray faithfully for us. Time and time again, God has answered our prayers for encouragement. Never have we had to wait long. As Beth and I continue on this journey, we find ourselves in a constant, consistent state of prayer. I hate being sick. I want to feel good again. I want to play golf and work out. I want to go back to my job and work with my clients. If I look at the situation only from my perspective, this stinks. But if God is using this illness for good to draw people to Christ, if God is changing and growing my faith through it, if others' faith is being strengthened and changed because of it, if our family is learning to live in total dependence on God's power daily, who am I to argue with God? As much as I do not like being sick, if that is part of God's plan, why would I want anything different? When I got the bad news about ALS from my doctor, my response was the only one I could make. I have walked with Jesus all these years since 1962. He has always been there for me. I have let him down, but he has never let me down. There have been times when I forgot about him, but he never forgot about me. God is always faithful, even when we are not.
Beth and I have felt we are getting the tar beaten out of us in a big battle. This battle is not about ALS or about the way we expected our lives to unfold. Satan would like us to focus on this disease and what I'm losing daily. He would like fear to take over our lives. He would like discouragement to reign. He would like depression to steal the joy from our household. But in Christ, we have the victory. If we resist Satan, he will flee from us. God promises there'll be no temptation greater than we will be able to bear. We know this is true because God's word is true. In this battle of unseen powers of good and evil, God wins. Every time I think about the future, I get scared. How can Beth and I keep from ruining the days we do have with constant worry about what could or would happen? How can we keep the fear of future loss from paralyzing us in the present, taking away any joy and peace we may have? In that first desperate day, I read Matthew 6:34. Don't worry at all then about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself. One day's trouble is enough for one day. Maybe I do not have to worry about the future. Maybe my job is simply to live one day at a time. I now begin each day by giving it to God as his day. It is the only day I have. I cannot know what the future holds, but today God has given me a gift to live one more day. And as I give it back to him, what joy it produces as I see how he uses it. How can we not trust the God who loves us perfectly and who has wondrous plans for us beyond what we could hope or imagine? I just wish I had understood how to live this way before I got sick.
On the emotional side, it is very hard to deal with the fact that I am slowly losing my ability to function on my own. The other day, Beth and I had dinner out with friends, and I had a difficult time using my fork. I do not think anyone noticed, but I spent a lot of time crying about it that night when Jesus and I were talking. I do not look forward to having someone feed me. Still, I have learned Jesus does not have a difficult time with my crying on his shoulder about my losses. He understands, and I always come away stronger for it. It would not come loose. As hard as I tried not to, the tears started to flow. How could I not open a simple little bottle of juice? I felt stupid crying about it, but a year and a half ago, I was using a 95-pound dumbbell with that same hand. Lord, this is so hard. Every day I lose something else. I used to be so strong. Now I have trouble opening a dumb bottle. I expect to cry more, God, but I still choose to be thankful. When I choose to mourn and complain, I miss out on the joy God has waiting for me. I have not always walked humbly with my God, and I am sure I will continue to struggle with humility in the future. In fact, I have always had a strong opinion about what I wanted to happen in my life. For example, I could see Beth and me living together long into our 80s on a reasonably comfortable retirement income of no less than six figures. We would have a winter home on a golf course in Arizona or Florida. Maybe I could write Christian books and speak to Christian groups at warm resort locations. Of course, our children would all be perfect, healthy and beautiful, and our grandchildren would all graduate from Yale or Harvard. Being committed Christians, we would share some of our money and a little of our time with God, provided it did not interfere with our country club dues or my tea times. After all, I have spent all these years working my butt off. Why would God want me to give any of that up? Unfortunately, this is not what God seems to be telling us. God is not interested in being our assistant or having a part-time involvement in our lives. He insists on being in charge. Our plans aim for personal grandeur. His plans come in a lowly manger. Our plans tend to bring us momentary praise. His plans always bring eternal glory. Our plans involve no pain. His plans spring from a cross. I begin to understand that I am not in charge. As I relinquish control of my life to God, he gently takes over and shows me that his way is the only way to real joy.
Today it struck me. It was one of those light bulb moments when I clearly saw something God was saying to me. One of the reasons I am sick is that God wants to use me. I broke down and cried. More than anything in my life, I have wanted to be God's man and respond to his call. I can point to three previous times when I believe God made calls on my life. When I knew God wanted me to work for Young Life, when we moved to Columbus to start the work here, and then God called me to return to school and enter the practice of law. Is ALS God's new call on our lives? I know he is once again asking me to trust and follow him, but why would he need me to be sick for this call? Because, as I have told many people, nobody tells a dying guy to shut up. Wednesday, I had surgery to place a feeding tube in my stomach. I hate the tube and I hate what it means. It is easy to choose God and follow him when our life is full or when years stretch before you like future rewards for a job well done. But what about when the world around us is falling apart? When we are struggling, we begin to understand how difficult it can be to choose to allow God to reign. God is either, that choice cannot be based upon circumstances or emotions. God is either true or he's a liar. The Bible either says the truth or it's a fairy tale. If God is true in the light, he must be true in the darkness. If he is true in strength, he must be true in weakness. He wants me to choose whom I will serve. And as for me and my house, we choose this day to serve the Lord.
This Thursday is Thanksgiving. It is my favorite holiday. Over the years, when I have contemplated those things for which I am thankful, I am often appalled at the shallowness of my response. I'm approaching Thanksgiving from a completely different perspective this year. As I have watched my body slowly dying, I have also watched my spirit slowly awakening. I am learning that while I cannot breathe easily, I can thank God that I can breathe. While I can no longer walk, I can thank God that I can stand. And while I can no longer run, my grandchildren love wheelchair racing. We can learn to thank God in our suffering. I am getting worse. My pain is increasing, and I spend most of my day sleeping. It is almost impossible to accomplish anything. Writing is very difficult. I have a hard time reading, even the Bible. I start to read, and then I realize I've fallen asleep. I am not afraid. My God is with me, and He comforts me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. My primary sadness and anxiety centers in my love and concern for my family and friends. It is almost unbearable to think of not being with them. I have a difficult time turning them over to God. Even at this point in my journey, I fail to be the man who trusts God with everything. Thanks be to God for His amazing grace that overcomes this lack of trust. I know He cares about them and loves them even more than I do.
A week ago, Tuesday, was a fairly unusual day for the Chilcote clan. My mother-in-law and brother-in-law were flying in to visit for a week. While they were en route, Beth, Andy, and my son-in-law, Nathan, thought I might be dying and that we should go to Kobacker House. Mike and Kimmy picked up Grandma and Charlie at the airport and brought them directly to the hospital. They arrived and joined the family and friends in various stages of conversation. Because I was having a terrible time breathing, the nurses were giving me a larger and larger dose of morphine. As I groggily tried to process the conversations, I picked up snippets of discussion from around the room. "Just try to sleep, Dad. Do you want me to rub your legs? He sure looks out of it. How you doing, Dad? Another surprising Pirates loss. Do you want another laxative? Hi, Grandma and Uncle Charlie. Do cell phones work in here? Hey, why is the main ingredient in this automotive antifreeze? The Buckeye football team might be number one this year. Do you need anything, Dad? Hey, this stuff is like Saturday Night Live Super Colon Blow." So I'm thinking, are the Buckeyes out of it? The season hasn't even started yet. Do the Pirates need a laxative in order to get going? Why would you need antifreeze for a cell phone? Why would Grandma rub Charlie's legs? Just give me the Super Colon Blow. Needless to say, I was confused. At times when things do not make sense, it is hard to know what is really true. And yet, even when I do not understand anything that's going on around me, there are things I know to be true. The truth is something to hold on to at night when I cannot breathe. It is true when I'm lying in my bed fighting fear. It remains true when my pain feels unbearable and my confidence falters. And it's true when I look out the window on a good day and watch my grandchildren throwing softballs in my backyard. It is always true. What is this truth that I trust? First, I know that Scripture is true. Secondly, because I know that Scripture is true, I know heaven is true. Heaven's truth puts all of life into perspective. Thirdly, I know God's love for me is true. The Holy Spirit assures me constantly that He loves me. He has shown me in countless ways as He has helped me through this. He has shown me by giving me people who stay up all night just to be there and roll me over so I can be comfortable. He has shown me in the people who arrive every day with food. He has shown me by giving me such a wonderful family and friends who surround me with all the care and love that I could possibly hope for or need. He has shown me in the literally thousands of people praying for me. He has shown me when He gives me peace as I lie in bed at night, and He enables me to face even my own death without fear. Through it all, He has shown me His all-encompassing love. So what can I say? God's own word says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you have, God. You have set me free from fear. You have set me free to know that I will see my family again. You have set me free to remember that this is not all there is. You have set me free. To you, God, be the glory. That was his last entry before he passed. Okay, what are you seeing? This man, maybe I will do better or worse with my notes, I don't know. This man asked God for the big things. He asked for healing. He asked for complete healing. He asked for the little things. I'm getting discouraged in a restaurant. Come right now and meet me where I'm at. And he prayed for the things he wanted and he prayed for God's will. What impressed me was that David was convinced that this was God's will for him, for his life. He told me one time when we were talking, he said, "Bev, I don't want you to think that this is a result of the fall. I don't want you to say that this was Satan who caused me to be sick. God entrusted me with this illness, and he is convinced that he will be glorified more through my illness than my life." And when he told me this, I was impressed. But then when I read his journal entry about the night that he cried to the Lord, that he hated this, and that he said, "You know, I cried out to God and complained," I thought, you know what? If I thought God wanted me to do this, and it was his will, he wouldn't want me crying and complaining. He'd want me to toughen up and do it. But when I do that, I become an exhausted martyr. He knew that God said, "Even when I ask you to do something, come to me, and I'll give you the strength, and I'll give you the comfort and the encouragement you need." That's what I learned from David. When it came to affirming, David did continually confirm the sovereignty and goodness of God. But one thing that I noticed, and you'll notice as you read the more book, he also affirmed, like he did in March 1404, that he was the unfaithful one, not God. The more he spent time in God's word, even in those times when he had to be doubting, "God, are you really here? You're giving me the thing I've asked you not to give me." His conclusion was that, you know what? God's the faithful one. I'm not. I'm the one that forgets Christ sometimes, but he never forgets me. And so he affirmed his sinfulness. We didn't read this one, but in March of 06, this is David's prayer. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." That was David's prayer. It was obviously a night when he was struggling bad. But guess where he got that prayer? From God's own words, because that is Psalm 31, 9 through 11. And it wasn't just the psalmist who wrote these words. If we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, then what we are affirming is that even when we are in so much pain, we can open God's word that he gave us, and he'll say, "See, I know exactly your grief. I know exactly what you're struggling with." And he affirms that for us. One more I have to share. Beth made me take it out, so I'm going to, being the troublemaker that I am, I'm putting it back in. The entry before his last one, he was in one of those times of panic where he couldn't breathe, that he was always afraid of. And he shares with us that God gives him the verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-7. And I want to read it in David's favorite little J.B. Phillips because it's so powerful. He says, "Be happy in your faith at all times." Now he's panicking, he can't breathe. "Be happy in your faith at all times. Never stop praying. Be thankful, whatever the circumstances may be." Now he had a little discussion with God on this one. He said, "Be thankful, rejoice always. Why aren't you giving me a verse about breathing always?" He says, "How can I be thankful?" He goes, "I'm praying. I'm getting part of it, God. I'm praying desperately." He says, "But you're telling me to be thankful." And so he started thinking about God. He started to be thankful. And what he realized was that the panic went away. Now, when he affirmed God's truth, what morphine wasn't doing at that time, what all the medications in his breathing machines wasn't doing, God's instruction to him, his loving, gentle instruction, got him to relax and brought back his breath so that he could breathe easier. You know, I thought, okay, when God's telling him to rejoice, it's because he wants David to still be his strong, powerful soldier. No, God says, man's medicine isn't working. I've got a great pill for you right now. Turn your thoughts to me and thank God. And David goes on for pages or paragraphs, okay, I exaggerated, with thanking God. All right. Now, wait. What was David's key to waiting? Did anybody pick that up? How did he wait on the Lord? By obeying Matthew 6:34. By living in the day. By asking for God's provision for this day. And by not looking too far in the past or too far in the future. When we look in the past, we will have regret. When we look in the future, we will have fear and anxiety. But when we live in the day, then we not only can see, but we receive all the provisions God has for us, and then we have a strength. And I think that's what I learned from my dear friend David as he went on. Now I'm going to let Beth draw some conclusions.
Right? The one thing I knew that I needed to do as I began my different and daunting new life as a widow after David died was to get his journal published. This consumed, as I grieved, this consumed a great deal of my time and emotions. I had entered the workforce in a new field that was very stressful, had a real sharp learning curve, and I didn't seem to be quite on that learning curve. I was living alone for the first time after being part of a noisy family of six not too terribly long ago. After a year and a half of intense editing and prayer with Rosie and Bev, the final manuscript of the edited journal emerged, and I don't know, there's not a better word to describe it. We just kept cutting, we'd panic, we'd go, I don't think we got anything here, I don't know if we can do this, and then out rose this thing that we were just like, oh my goodness, there it is. God brought this to us, and it was so neat. We took it from 1,000 pages down to 150, and it held together, and if that isn't a work of God, I don't know what would be. The book finally drew to a close, and you would think that would be a very great time of relief, but instead I started to panic big time, and my grieving intensified 1,000-fold. It was a horrible time. I loved the life I had been living before ALS joined us, and I was now finishing the only thing I knew I was to do to finish this chapter in our lives. My thoughts turned to my new life, which I wasn't nearly as fond of. What am I to do? Who am I in these new roles? What am I to do with the rest of my life? I was having a really hard time preparing for this workshop, and it was intensely difficult. But I finally cried out my anguish to God, and I said, God, I don't know if I can do this. And he said, no surprise, you can't. I can. And then he said, since this is what we were studying, did you ask? Did you affirm? Did you remember who it is that has a hold of you and that has taken you through the ALS and now will take you on from there? Did you affirm? Did you remember who the great God of the universe is? And now you need to wait in faith, in confidence. And I'll show you. I'll show you what I want to do with you. I shouldn't be surprised that when I did pour out all my sorrow and focused on who God is and waited on him, that I didn't have long to wait for him to remind me that he was there, that he was not finished with me, that he would indeed see me through this new life, as he reminds us in Jeremiah that he indeed would prosper me and give me a hope and a future. These principles that we have been sharing, ask, affirm who it is we're putting our faith in, and then wait on his goodness, are not to be mementos of past victories in Christ. They shouldn't be stored away as fondly remembered relics used only to face extreme crises in our lives. We shouldn't be like the Hebrews in the Old Testament, griping their brains out to God while remembering, oh, I remember you parted the sea and you provided manna, but where are you now? We need to persevere in faith, remembering who our God is, and we need to do it on a daily basis in all situations. So we begin with asking, as we've said. When we ask, we need to have both the attitude and the words as we come to our Father for all our needs, both large and small. Then we need to affirm our faith. Our compass in all our life situations should be set firmly on God's character and goodness. When we found out that David had ALS, one of my deepest concerns was that I would fall apart and it would become all about me. That was a real, real concern. God was so gracious about this as I came to him. He enabled me to walk through that horror and rest in him. He truly did. And I'm the weakest of weak. I liked Johnny Erickson last night saying she was a weak woman. Well, and I went, okay, I'm there with you. And he did. He gave me what I needed. He enabled me to walk through that horror and rest in him. How amazing is that? It is not to say, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand on this, it was not to say that it wasn't desperately hard or terribly frightening and painful, just that he did truly carry David and I through it. The peace we experienced stood apart from the circumstances of David's death. The peace we experienced stood apart from the circumstances of David's slowly dying. Every situation that we face is certainly not good, but God is good in every situation. There are no exceptions to that. We often find ourselves saying something like, God is so good because we had an easy trip, or God is so good because the kids are healthy. Oftentimes we identify God's goodness with the result for which we are praying. But God is good even when our trip isn't easy, when our health has failed us, and when things are going the exact opposite of what we wanted. God's goodness does not hinge upon whether or not we have easy lives, nor upon whether we suffer, nor if your spouse dies of ALS. But we can truly affirm God's goodness in every situation because in three ways. It is always evidenced in his power and comfort in every situation. It is always evidenced in his assured, grace-filled promise of heaven. And it is always evidenced in his gracious provision for getting us there. We must stand firmly in faith, choosing always to focus on the true character and goodness of our Heavenly Father. And then we must wait in full faith for his mighty hand to complete the work to which he has called us. So now let me make this a little bit more personal. I'd like to ask you, where in your life do you need God's touch? Perhaps your job's a mess. Perhaps your job's gone. Is your marriage struggling? Do you have a child that's in pain or rebellion? Are your finances out of control? Do you have a strained relationship for which you need reconciliation? Is your health failing? Where are you feeling the burden of worry and anxiety? What obstacles seem insurmountable. On your worksheet, you can do this later, but take a look. What I would love to have you do when you go home and really have a chance to pray and think about this, I'd like you to please take a minute to write down what you need to ask of God. Are you in need of his comfort, his healing, his wisdom, his intervention? Perhaps you just need a bigger faith to face the life that he's given you. Then next, I want you to write down the specific things you need to affirm about God's character and his goodness as you fix your eyes on him and let your burden rest in God's capable hands. What do we know about God that will take us through whatever it is we are going through? What do we know about him? Is he different than he used to be? Did he change somewhere along the line? Is his power not as complete? Is his power complete for everyone but me in my situation? No. And then I want you to write down what things we can expect from God as we wait. What things does he promise? And what things doesn't he promise? So that we know and have our expectations set correctly. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm going to allow David to give us another couple of words. Almighty God, Father of our hearts, precious friend, Savior of our souls, you are good in all situations. You keep every promise you give us. You are in the midst. You journey with us. You come alongside us. You never ask us to go where your grace won't keep us. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayer as we come to you and give you the things that are so hard to face on this earth. It's a tough place, Lord, to be. We ask, Lord, that you would take these in your mighty hand, that we would stand on the promises you've given us and the assurance that you pour out on us. And then, Lord, we pray you'll give us the grace to wait, and to wait in confidence, and to wait in joy, and to wait in strength, and to watch for what it is you are going to do. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. In Christ's name, amen. We'd like to have David give you the end of the story.
I felt in so many ways chosen to have this disease. That sounds very strange. But I think God has prepared me for it for years, especially the last 10 years. I've done amazingly well spiritually. I've really grown. And God had put me in a position where I was ready to do whatever he needed me to do. I think scripture is very clear. It says, in this life we will have trouble. But then God says, fear not, I've overcome the world. And so I would tell you that from the first day, I never asked why, other than what was it he wanted to do with me. I really am his, whatever he wants to do with me. So I didn't have that part. Now, that's not to say there's not periods of mourning. There are periods of mourning. There are periods where you just say, this is really hard, God, and you have some serious conversations. I'm alone at night with God a lot. I wake up a lot at night, and we get a chance to talk. Not that we don't talk during the day, but when it's just us at night. And I've asked him a lot of questions about it. It is a hard way to go. And every day I get up, I lose something else. I love to play golf. I can't play golf anymore. I love to lift weights. I can't lift weights anymore. I have trouble writing my name anymore. I can't obviously type. So I do my website with voice-activated software. Every day that I get up, something else isn't working. So you go through those periods of mourning. But at the same time, God also says that he'll give us what we need when we need it. And so when that happens, you say, okay, God, I guess I don't have that anymore. So what are we going to do now? And he takes care of it. And
God has given us an amazing amount of comfort and peace and even joy in the midst of it. One of the things that Beth and I did, that became our mantra, because we knew that, you know, the future was not real good. And if you start concentrating on the future, what's going to be tomorrow, that's stupid. You know, you lose today. And God says one day's trouble is enough for one day, so we've been concentrating one day at a time. That's why I get up in the morning and give the day to God. This is the only one I got. And as I look in the scriptures, you know, there really is some interesting things about heaven. One of which is that heaven is the new earth. And so maybe there'll be golf, you know. I look forward to that. You know, one of my favorite pictures is, never was a favorite picture of mine before, but there's a picture I have upstairs on the wall of the road to Emmaus, Jesus walking with a couple of disciples. And it says in Scripture that he was explaining to them everything about himself. And I think, how cool is that? I get to walk on a road in the woods with Jesus, and he gets to tell me all about it. You know, there's so many things I want to know about. Somebody asked me what I want out of life. I can honestly answer that I want to be God's man. That's what I want to be. I want to be God's person. That's the most important thing to me. When we meet Christ, we begin eternal life now. If my life is, I'm 58, if I live to 59, people will say, boy, died young. Now, so what? God loved me, and all I did was go change and go to be with him in heaven. That's a pretty good deal.
Okay, we are done. And so we will dismiss you. If you want to stay around and ask questions to Beth, she will be glad to answer them. And I'll go back. No, we will be here to talk. Thanks. Thanks for coming.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.